Before I left to go to camp, maybe about a week, a little less than a week, I was not necessarily visiting with this particular person, but we happened to be in each other's company. And he and I were talking, and he was, shall we say, just a rather blunt individual. We all have met people who are just blunt. They brag about telling it like it is. And of course, God says we should learn to be tactful and to speak the truth with hate. No, speak the truth, you know, in love. So he's a very blunt individual, and you know, he goes way back with the church, quote unquote, to probably the early 70s. Anyway, we came in contact with each other, and he's with a particular Church of God group. And in the conversation, he just bluntly says, based on the subject we were discussing, you know, you're really not part of the church. Wow. I said, well, my congregation thinks I am. the bottom line, I'll cut it shorter, is the fact that I was not with him and with them eliminated. I mean, I wasn't even good enough to be Laodicean, okay? I just thought it was interesting that a person, you know, number one, has that type of thought. And I know there are those out there who think that way. But also they would be so blunt as to, you know, try to put you on the defensive, etc. There was no way I was going to convince him one way or the other, and therefore I did not try. You know, talk about answer a fool according to his folly, and don't answer a fool according to his folly. And this is one of those don't answer. And I said, well, one of these days we'll know. you know, God knows whether I am or not. Then under my breath I said, I know I am. But, just let it go. Anyway, that inspired the message for today. And the question I have is, what is the church? I think we all need to understand what the church is. Now, I covered this subject, I think, about 4 years ago in a little different manner. So it's been long enough for you to all have forgotten it. I say that jokingly, of course. Although my wife says, well, sweetheart, you know, they might have forgotten what you said last week, let alone 4 years ago. She always keeps me humble. But what is the church? You know, if this person says I'm not part of it, and his small group is the only, you know, church, I think it might be good to see what God has to say and what His Word has to say about the church, what the church is. The word church is translated from the Greek, and that word is ecclesia. That's not a word that is unfamiliar to all of you. I'm sure over the course of your life, since many of you have been around for, what, as we jokingly like to say, as long as Adam, you know what the word is, ecclesia. And it is derived from the verb kaleo, or kaleo, however you want to pronounce it, K-A-L-E-O, which just means to call. It means to call. And of course it has the prefix ex, which is a preposition meaning out of. So the church, the ecclesia, is basically those called out. Okay? Called out of something. Now, I'm not going to go into all the scriptures that talks about where you're called out from. We all know we're called out from the world, right? Jesus Christ emphasizes that in numerous places, as well as the Apostle Paul. Christ, matter of fact, in his prayer to the Father in John chapter 17, talking about the church, becoming one, as the sermonette mentioned, talks about us being called out from the world, not being part of the world, you know. But then he says, he does what? He sends us right back into the world. He calls us out, cleanses us, gives us His Holy Spirit, which we'll look at in a moment. And it says, now that you are part of the body, the church, I'm sending you back into the world. Why? That you can be a light. That you can be an example of the lifestyle that my Father and I live. That you can show forth the praises, you know, of our Father and our brother Jesus Christ. So the word is ecclesia. I do want to ask you to turn to Matthew 6 and verse 18. Matthew 6 and verse 18. This is, again, a passage all of us are familiar with. You've probably read this as well many times. And Jesus is talking to his disciples, and specifically points to Peter. And we're going to break into the middle of the story in verse 18, where Jesus tells Peter, "And I say unto you that you are Peter," means a small pebble. We'll go through all the Greek with that. "But on this rock," this boulder, Petra, okay, "on this rock," this boulder, "I will build my church." And we know that that rock is Jesus Christ. So the church is built upon Jesus Christ. "I will build my church," and that is the word ecclesia. He would call individuals out of this world and place them within the very body of Jesus Christ. You know, God the Father called him. And then he says, "The gates of Hades," or hell, or death, "shall not prevail against it." So we have a very positive statement by Jesus Christ in Matthew 16 and verse 18. Matthew 16, verse 18. A very positive statement by Jesus Christ that his church would be built, the ecclesia, and it would never die. Now, that does not mean that down through time, you know, beginning with Jesus Christ beginning the church in Acts chapter 2, that the church wouldn't have different faces, right? They wouldn't have different jobs. The primary job is taking the gospel into the world, but sometimes that can only be done by individual example. Didn't have the medium. Also, part of that was just maintaining your life. You know, we know in the Middle Ages, the church was persecuted greatly. And as we believe anyway, many of those in the body of Christ were hiding out in the mountains. You know, they talk about the different groups back then. Basically, just keeping the church alive, moving forward. But the church would never die. It would always be in existence. And I like to say, you know, and I think I've mentioned this here as well, that if time continues, because only God knows the day and the hour, but if the time were to continue, let's just hypothetically say it goes another 100 years, which most of us hope it doesn't, but for the purpose of the sermon, let's surmise that, okay? If it goes another 100 years, we will not be in the church at that time, will we? We will be pushing up daisies, as they say, which means the church will have a different face at that particular time. Now, I like to jokingly say, if that were to occur 100 years down the road, the church wouldn't be nearly as good because we wouldn't be there, right? Now, the church will always be what God makes it out to be. So the ecclesia specifically, again, means to call out of. To call out of. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. There's something else about this church, these people who are called out. It says that the presence of the Holy Spirit must be in their minds for them to be a part of the very church or the body of Jesus Christ. The church will have the Spirit of God with it. Many of our children, others, and specifically in it. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning of verse 11, it says, "What knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him?" You know, again, the sermonette touched on that. "Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. If God calls you out and opens your mind, he does it through the power of the Spirit that he places in you. It is the Spirit that places a person in the church. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And these things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." So that section of Scripture talks about the Spirit in man, which makes us different from the animals, gives us intellect, emotions, as well as the Spirit of God. You know, there are two elements that come into play there. And the thing about the Spirit of God, once God gives it to a person, is it begins to give that person a different mindset. The church begins to have a different mindset, a different way of thinking. It's able to, yes, know the things such as the Spirit in man knows, how to send a man to the moon and bring him back. We've done that. The space shuttle, you know, all the different things that the human mind can't do. But it also involves the Holy Spirit, which enables us to know things that the normal carnal mind cannot know. As a matter of fact, if you read verse 16 in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, there's a powerful statement that we should really focus on and not lose sight of. Notice verse 16 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord?" The average man in society really doesn't comprehend what God is doing, especially his overall plan of salvation. So who can know the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Then he said, "But we." Who's the we? The church. Those who have God's Spirit, Holy Spirit in them, working with that mind. But we have the very mind of Christ. Have you ever looked at it that way? Now you're sitting there in this audience, and if you're converted to have God's Holy Spirit, you actually have the very mind of Jesus Christ. That's powerful. Other scriptures, let this mind be in you, right? This also was in Jesus Christ. We have the very mind of Christ in it. The question or the key is what do we do with it? Now, the limitation is with the human being, not with God and Jesus Christ. We actually have the very mind of God. Before we move on, I want you to look at Romans chapter 8. We'll move on to another point. Romans chapter 8, emphasizing this reality of meeting the Spirit of God in Christ. Paul, writing to the church at Rome, talks about what Jesus Christ accomplished on our behalf, and that we have no condemnation. God does not condemn us because we are in Christ. And he talks about the carnal mind. That just means the normal, natural human mind, not being subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be, because man wants to do his own thing. As long as the laws of God don't interfere with what he wants, hey. But when it does, forget it. You know. So verse 8 says, "So then those who are in the flesh," that means who live after the flesh, who think, who are fleshly, "cannot please God." And then verse 9, what I'm going to focus on here, "but you," all of you sitting here in this room in Cincinnati North and all the other congregations, "you are not in the flesh." Does he mean you're not human? No. Mr. Armstrong used to talk about taking the hat pin test, you know. Stick yourself with a hat pin. Yeah, I'm pretty fleshly, you know. I'm pretty human. He's not talking about it. "You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." Now, that's not my statement. That's a very definitive statement here in Romans chapter 8. That the church, the body of Christ, has God's Spirit, each individual member. And not only that, but you drop down to, verse 14. He says something else after talking about not living after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In verse 14, he says, "And as many as are led by the Spirit of God." So you must have it in you. But then it says you must allow God to work in you through that Spirit. "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons, the daughters, the children of God." So God's Holy Spirit is primary when we're talking about the church. And like I say, this gentleman had his very definitive thoughts about it. But he doesn't really fully grasp what the church is. He's trying to make it an organization. The church is not an organization. We'll see that. An organization can be part of the church. Mr. Armstrong used to comment on that when he talked about the worldwide church of God. He actually said this back when we were the radio church of God, which I was a part of before they became worldwide. And he made the comment that many of you think radio, and I'll say worldwide because he made the same statement with it, that the worldwide church of God is the church of God. He says the worldwide church of God is not the church of God. He says the worldwide church of God is an organization. And we go by worldwide so that we can do a work. He says the church of God is a spiritual organism. And I've always remembered that. Many things I remember Mr. Armstrong stating. You know, I remember him making a regular statement. Some of you older folk here who remember him might remember him saying that when your ways please the Lord, he blesses you. He used to say that over and over and over. When your ways please the Lord, he blesses you. I think we need to say that more often, personally, you know, because God is our Father and does want to bless us. But he emphasized the fact that the Worldwide Church of God, that name is not the church. That's the name of the organization. The church is the called out ones, the ecclesia, who have God's Holy Spirit as a spiritual organism. And, you know, he always understood that, but we sometimes can become narrow-minded in our approach and impact people negatively, as this person negatively impacted me. I'll say, you know, my personality is laid back. You know, we all joke about, you know, Frank McCready being white-yellow. White is peaceful, yellow's fun-loving, so I'm just a peaceful, fun-loving guy, right? But it doesn't mean I can't get a little stirred up at times. You know, it takes a lot to get me stirred up. And when I walked away, I was kind of stirred up, basically shaking my head saying, one day he will know, you know. One day he will know. So it is the spiritual organism that makes up the church. And that spirit in us enables us to have the very mind of God. Now, if you look at Luke 24 and verse 49, you know, prior to Jesus Christ beginning his church, we know about that in Acts 2, right? The day of Pentecost came and the Spirit was given. The church could not form as it was at that time, or even today, without the Spirit being involved. In Luke 24, verse 49, Jesus, talking to his disciples, knew something had to happen for the church to begin. And so he tells them while he's here on earth, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry," that word just means wait, okay? "Remain in the city of Jerusalem until you are imbued," or endued, "with the power from on high." In other words, he says, stay there in Jerusalem until this power comes unto you. Now, on Pentecost, I like to emphasize reality that, you know, God could have given them the Holy Spirit right then. Could he not? I'm going back to my Father. What a wonderful experience it would be to lay hands on you right now and give you the Holy Spirit and have you watch me ascend into heaven. But he didn't do that. He made them wait a period of time. And then he gave them the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. There was a reason why he had them wait until Pentecost. Because Pentecost has tremendous significance. To me, that's, again, another proof of the Feast of Pentecost needing to be kept. But he says, you wait until you're imbued with the power on high. And then Acts 2, 1 through 4 reference this for you. It says, when that day arrived, that they were given the Holy Spirit in a miraculous way. We know about the cloven tongues, right? They spoke in different languages. And then we know that in Acts 2, verse 46, says they continued daily in one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. And verse 47 says, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And we know that 3,000, remember that? 3,000 were added at one time. So God said through his Son, Jesus Christ, I will build my church, and he starts off, you know, and he does it in a miraculous way. Acts 5:32, something else about the church. There's something else about the Holy Spirit, which the church has. Acts 5:32 says this, and we are his witnesses to these things, so also is the Holy Spirit which God has given to those who obey him. So those who are part of the church, who have God's Holy Spirit in them, will be individuals who are obeying our Father and Jesus Christ. We're an obedient group of people. There are reasons for that. My wife has been on me, and I'll probably do that before the year is out. She says, you talk about the benefits of serving God. You know, that is one of my themes, right? Why does God ask us to do? For our good, our better. She says, why don't you talk about the benefits? Don't just talk about it's beneficial. Give them the benefits. So I'm kind of committing myself right now, okay? That somewhere in the near future I will talk about the benefits, what they are, of serving God. You know, I think that's very important for us to understand. Why did I say that? Why did I commit myself? So we have the fact that the church grew and it developed. It had God's Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2 in verse 19. Ephesians 2 in verse 19. Ephesians 2, verse 19, says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." So we find here that, you know, the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, a Greek, I should say Greek, but a Gentile group of people, he says, you now have been drafted into, called out of this world into the very church of the living God. Fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And then it goes on to say in verse 21, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So not only does he say you are called out, ecclesia, you have been given the Holy Spirit, which makes you part of the church. You must allow it to be in you, and you must be guided by it. He now says that this group, this church, this becomes a building, and we grow into a holy temple in the Lord. And in verse 22, in whom you also are being built up for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So part of the church, one of the reasons for the church being established and created, is for God to have a place to dwell. And we can have an entire sermon on that. Going back and looking at where God has dwelt, where Christ, the Word, has dwelt in the past. Going back to the tabernacle, going back to, you know, the tabernacle of the wilderness, going back to the temple. A lot of analogies you could talk about how God dwelt and what he wanted to do. And now that has been transferred, if I may, to the very body, the very church, which now is a holy temple. And God makes his dwelling with us. You don't need to turn to 1 Corinthians 6, but if you want to write it down, find verse 19 and 20. It says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you? And you are not your own. You know, you've been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ." But I do want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 12. I think this is important to look at and read when we're talking about the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. It says, "For as the body is one," we're all one body in Christ, "and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." Christ is one. He and the Father are one. They think alike. They work alike. We've been brought into that body to work and think just as our Father in heaven does. And then he says in verse 13, "For by one Spirit," remember the church has the Spirit of God, "for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew, Greek, slave, or free, and all been made to drink into that one Spirit." That is the church, the Spirit of God dwelling. And before we move on to the next point, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're familiar with verse 26. We kind of focus on that when we think about when one member suffers, we all suffer. One member is honored, we all feel honored because we're all one together, right? That's the section that we really focus on, verse 26. Verse 27 is the primary for the sermon today. But let's read both of them together, 1 Corinthians 12, 26. "And if one member suffers," one member of what? The church, right? The body of Christ. "If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." We're happy, not jealous, you know, not envious of. We're happy for. In the verse 27, he says, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." So you have all of us as a body, the church. And then within the overall body, God says each individually is considered a church, okay, or a member of the very body of Christ. Now, who's the head of the church? Now, that's a very easy answer to get from you. Unfortunately, sometimes people think human beings are. I mean, even back in our day, when Mr. Armstrong was alive, people said, well, who's the head of the church? Well, Herbert W. Armstrong is the head of our church. I've heard that more than once. No, he wasn't. And if you told him he was the head of the church, you're going to hear very clearly that I am not the head of the church. Jesus Christ is head of the church. Notice that in Ephesians 1, verse 22. Ephesians 1, verse 22. Again, a very definitive statement that we need to clearly understand for this subject. Okay? Ephesians 1, verse 22. It says that he put all things under his feet and gave him, that is Jesus Christ, to be head over all things to the church. Okay? To be head over all things to the church, which is his body. So we as a church, part of the very body of Jesus Christ. The fullness of him who fills all in all. In Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12, I'm just going to reference this one. It talks about how God, when he put the church together, does call an individual, or we'll call differing individuals, they have different jobs and responsibilities. But what is that job and responsibility? To lord it over the church? No. You know, we know he talks about the ministry. Specifically, he talks about he gave some to be apostles, you know, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And verse 12 says this, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, what did we just read about the church? The church was what? His body. So, individuals are called to be called out to be in that particular category of service in the church are to be involved with edifying the body of Christ. God says the ministry needs to be helpers of the people's joy, edifying the body of Christ, loving, caring for, not abusing, not shouting at, not yelling at, not correcting, but instructing and trying to help individuals if they're coming up a little short in areas that are very clear. But the ministry is to be for the edifying of the body of church. The Colossians 1:18, I do ask you to turn there for the specific point, and then we'll move on. And as looking at the clock back there, I can honestly say, brother, you're going to have a great sermon today. For those who are members here know what I'm referencing, right? For our guests, I'm not trying to brag. This is an inside joke, okay, for our members. And if you want to know what it means to have a great church in Cincinnati North, ask one of our members, okay? They'll tell you. And now where did I ask us to turn?
118.
Colossians 1:18, yes, thank you. Speaking of Jesus Christ, who is the head of the body, verse 18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church. There is a very definitive statement, okay? So if anyone ever asks you who's the head of the church, let the Bible tell you, not a human being, okay? He, Christ, is the head of the body, the church. Again, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Now we know that God doesn't call us just to sit around and do nothing. He calls us to be involved with the family business. What is the family business? The family business is bringing many sons and daughters to glory, right? The family business is John 3:16, as well as many other things we can turn to, but the primary focus. You know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him should be what? Saved, have eternal life. Now, that's the family business. You know, when they accuse Christ of breaking the Sabbath, he says, my Father works, and so do I. What was the work of God? What was the work of Christ? Bringing about salvation, his part in it. And God has called us to be the same. So he says we're not to sit on our hands and do nothing. He says he calls us out, cleans us up, and sends us right back into the world. Now, collectively, we all like to do a work of taking the gospel message to the world. We'll look at that in a little while. But I don't want to focus on the collective. You know, what we all do together You know, trying to take the gospel message out in the best way we can through literature, through TV, whatever we do it. I want to focus on the fact that we each have an individual responsibility and duty to carry forth the work of God. You know, in other words, let's say finances were to dry up and everything had to shut down. Hypothetically. No TV. Have to sell the home office, okay, building. People would be out of work. You know, a lot of us, okay. Does that mean the work stops? No. God says, I've called you to be a light to the world, right? The city set on the high hill is going to be seen. We would have the responsibility of individually continuing to do the work as we individually should be doing the work today by how we live our life and how we represent our Father and our brother Jesus Christ in the family business. That makes sense? I hope it does. You know, I'm trying to give a big overview about the church. But it obviously is on my mind, considering I was told I'm not part of it. Okay. So we know that, you know, in Mark 16, 14 and 15, he says, go into all the world, preach the gospel. Matthew 28, 18 and 19, he says, make disciples of all nations. John 17, 15, you should keep them from the evil one, because I'm sending them into the world. Sanctify them, cleanse them up, and I send them into the world. The one that we all reference often is Matthew 24, right? 13 and 14. Says, he that endures in the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness, and then the end will come. So we see that this church that God built, beginning there in Acts chapter 2 and carries on down today, is going to be involved doing something based upon when it's alive. You know, they did something back in the Middle Ages. We're doing something today. And 100 years from now, if the church is still around and we're not, it's going to be doing something. Whatever God so chooses to have it do. I'm sure we'll be involved with preaching the gospel in some capacity. In some capacity. We begin looking then at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. This tells us a little bit more of the individual responsibility. Philippians 2, verse 14 says, do all things without complaining and disputing. That's amazing how we could just write that again today. Oh, do all things without complaining and disputing. Okay. Have I broken that scripture? Yeah. Yeah. Do I have enough faith in God to say, you know, you'll take care of the issues. I'll just sit back and relax and let you do it while I do your work. That's where I want to be. But sometimes, you know, like you, we all fall short, right? So do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless, harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation, for the purpose of the sermon, the next statement, among whom you shine as lights in the world. That's what the church is. We individually are to shine as lights in this world. How do we shine? It goes all the way back to what we discussed earlier. What makes the church? God's Spirit in us. What enables us to shine? It's God in us. The power of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 5:14, don't need to turn there. You are the light of the world. And I put a basket over you so that people won't see you. Doesn't say that, does it? It says you're the light of the world. So, verse 16 says, let your light so shine before men. So I encourage you all, brother, to visualize yourself as a great big huge light bulb. You know, shining forth. Titus 2:14. Again, I'm going to a lot of scriptures here. It's almost like a scripture blitz. It says that he's redeemed us, that we would be his own special people. That's what the church is, special people, zealous for good works. Again, that's what the church is involved with, individually and collectively. We're zealous for good works. I do want you to turn to 1 Peter 2:9, though, in this section. 1 Peter 2:9 gives you a little bit more about what the church collectively and individually does, what we all do in our service to God. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Peter says, but you members of the body of Christ, the church, are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood and a holy nation. You are His own special people. Now, God loves the world. He just does. Otherwise, John 3:16 would be a lie, right? He loves the world, but those who He calls and works with, who He gives the Holy Spirit to because they repent and give into that calling, they become something special in His eyes. And we know that the rest of the world will one day come into that category, being in the church as well. But He says, as far as the church is concerned, they hold a very special place in His heart. Never forget that. Do you have a special place for your children in your heart? Do you have a special place for your grandchild in your heart? I do. You know, I was at camp with Kinsey and Colin, and they just had a blast. And I have a special place in my heart for my grandkids. And God has a special place in His heart for us. And I would do anything to help them any way I could without harming them. You know, sometimes we as parents, our grandparents, want to give everything to our kids to the point that we harm them because they become what? Spoiled. It's fun spoiling grandchildren, though. I have to admit that. It is fun. So 1 Peter 2:9, he says, His own special people. Why? That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. It's our duty. It's what we do. Chosen generation, showing forth again the praises of God and Jesus Christ in our lives. And we do that by having God's Spirit in us and being transformed or renewed in our minds. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. Our minds get renewed. A scripture for that comes to my mind is Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Or is it verse 2? Let's just say 1 and 2. Okay. That we become transformed, that we have our minds renewed by the Holy Spirit. That's what the church does. A very important element. Now, we could say the church is a haven for fellowship, right? That's one of the things I like about the Sabbath. You know, I've already told you more than once, I love coming down here and just being with you. It's a total delight to be in your presence. It's fun. And I'm for fun. But I feel the same way towards Dayton. You know, they're also a very fine and wonderful congregation there. And that fellowship God enables us to have. I know there are some who live so far away from any congregation that the only time they really are able to meet is if they take the time to go to a holy day. You know, 3 and 4 and 5 hours away. That's unfortunate. I know I did tell you this story. This was many years ago when I was visiting one of our shut-ins. And we were just talking, and she was reminiscing about the past and, you know, how much she misses not being able to go to church. She really misses it. And I joked with her. And I said, "What is it that you miss?" She said, "The fellowship." I said, "It's not the sermon." She says, "Oh, the sermon's okay, but I miss the fellowshipping." Okay. And I understand that. You know, that's what God gives us, the opportunity to fellowship with one another. You know, John tells us very clearly we have fellowship one with another, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 10 says, "Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the custom of some is, especially as you see that day approaching." But why does He tell you to fellowship? A lot of people say, "Why? That's there to keep the Sabbath, the holy days." Well, it may be, but go back 2 or 3 verses before that. He talks about provoking one another to love. He talks about the fact that the church, the body of Christ, all of us individual members, need each other. It's very clearly stated in Hebrews verses 23, 24, and 25. Matter of fact, I've got that in my notes, which I didn't think I did. Turn to Hebrews 10. Let's just look at that. We have time to read this as well and still have a great sermon. Hebrews 10, 23. Why does He say, "Don't forsake the assembly"? Verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering." Because He who promised is faithful. God's going to do His part. In verse 24, He says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." Let's consider one another. Let's be there for one another. Let's encourage one another to stir up love and good works. And on the heels of talking about the church, stirring one another up. He says, therefore, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Because if you forsake the assembling of yourselves together, you can't do what? You cannot stir one another up to love. You cannot stir one another up to be involved with good works, to encourage one another. That's a big part of the church. So he says, don't forsake yourselves together. We all need to be nourished. Now, let me move on to another element. And I've just got two elements here to discuss, and we'll be done. Hopefully we'll be done by 4 or 5 after 4. What does 1 Timothy chapter 3, and verse 15 say about the church? There's something else very important about the church. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Sometimes we don't think on this. This important element of the church. Notice verse 15. He said, but if I am delayed, Paul writing to Timothy, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. So Paul's telling Timothy, I'm writing this, Timothy, you're a young evangelist, so that you yourself will know how to conduct yourself in the house of God, and by extension, all of us, right? How we conduct ourselves in the house of God. Now, what is the house of God? What is the house of God? What's the subject today? The church, all right? The body of Christ. So he said that you may know how to conduct yourself in the house of God. And notice, which is the church of the living God. And notice the last statement. The pillar and ground of the truth. The pillar and ground of the truth. The pillar and ground are the foundation of the truth. One of the reasons God established the church is to keep the truth alive here on earth. Because Satan would do all he could, if possible, to stamp out the truth. Because it's only the truth that does what? Sets you free. You know, it's the truth that sets you free. It's that truth with the understanding of our Savior Jesus Christ, that's where true freedom comes. But also it's the application of that truth. If you don't have the truth, you can't do what? You can't apply it. Right? It's the application of the truth when you do a full word study that ultimately sets a person free. I told you this before too. I've been in the ministry now 47 years. I've seen people intellectually have an understanding of the truth, and they're still in bondage in many different ways. It's taking that truth that they intellectually know, which is important, you have to have that first, and then applying that truth, whether it be in your marriage, your business, it makes any difference what it is. Truth is truth. And how you apply it will more specifically help guarantee that truth. Now, the church is not the source of this truth. Its function is to be a custodian of and a witness to the truth. That's our duty. As a matter of fact, when it talks about God and the church being the ground and pillar of the truth, in essence, God is saying that we are entrusted with the business of maintaining the truth. That's why you'll find when often people leave and give up on God or the truth and begin to drift away, that maintenance of the truth begins to fade from them. Can I give you examples? Yes, I can. No names, obviously. But I think back to Dallas, Texas. Somebody who was a very close friend. Been involved with the church for 15, 20 years. Went to the feast every single year. Stopped attending, got caught up like Demas. Remember Demas, who was a servant with Paul? And Paul said, Demas left me loving the riches of this world more than the riches of God. Remember that statement? And this person had the same thing happen. Got caught up with his surroundings. Left the church. Stopped keeping the Sabbath. Stopped keeping the holy days. And I ran across him probably 8, maybe 10 years later. very friendly with him. He was very friendly with me. I knew him well. And he, what are you doing? I said, well, we're getting ready to head off to Corpus Christi. You know, Corpus, I said, oh, that's right. He says, you guys do something in the fall, don't you? And I'm saying, you did something in the fall for 15, 20 years. How do you forget it? Because the church individually. Individually, collectively, all of us, but you individually have a responsibility of maintaining the truth in your own life and being an example of the truth to those around you. That's a heady calling. It's a heavy responsibility that God puts on your shoulders and my shoulders. It's an individual duty, individual responsibility. So we are to maintain the truth, and we are to defend it from the assaults, the error that might be transmitted in future times against the church. That's our responsibility. The church equals the pillar and ground of the truth. Collectively, all of us, but individually. In other words, if you were to be separated, as happened way back in the Middle Ages, where you and only your family served God, the Bogomils, you go back to all those, would you be a pillar and ground for the truth in your personal life into the life of your family? You have to transport yourself back to those situations and try to put yourself in that place to maybe help understand a little bit of what I'm saying. Because today, we all sit here in this congregation or over in the East or up in Dayton or in Dallas, and we're all in this together. But let's isolate it. What would it be like if you were by yourself? May you never be. So we have the business of maintaining the truth, of defending it from assaults. That's our individual responsibility. That's why God says we should be able to give an answer, right? A defense for the hope that lies within us. You have to know what that hope is to be able to defend it and understand it to be able to defend it. Now, the word rendered ground, and I'll give this to you Greek-loving people, is H-E-D-R-A-I-O-O-M-A. And I'm going to anglicize it because I don't dare try to pronounce Greek and Hebrew. H-E-D-R-A-I-O-O-M-A. And it means, it does mean basis, the basis of something. It means a foundation. And it's taken from architecture, you know, where you have pillars. You look at a building, what does a pillar do? Pillar holds up sections of the building, right? And the foundation holds the building up. The church is to be helping to hold up the truth. Using, you know, a word picture for you. A foundation is necessary for the building to stand. And that's why God says the foundation is based upon Christ, right? He's the rock. If it's built on sand, what happens? Comes the wind, comes the water, comes the rain, and it might fall. So we are to be part of that foundation, pillar and ground of the truth. That is part of the duty of the church. So the stability of the truth on earth is dependent upon the church. Why is that? Because God and Christ said that's the way they set it up. Now, we all know ultimately it goes back to our Father Christ, right? But you know what? I read somewhere where if God wanted to, he could raise up stones to do his work, but he opted not to do that. He called what? Flesh and blood human beings. Each and every one of us. So he's given us that duty and that responsibility. So that's critical in our understanding of what, you know, the church is. Let's begin to wrap this up. We know that we as individual members are called to be, again, pillar and ground of truth, and also we're called, lastly, not to do spite to the church. We are not to do spite to the church. Have human beings done spite to the church over the years? Absolutely. We can go back in history. We can go back to the Bible. We can go back to personal examples to see where the church was hurt by the actions of individuals. God says that's not a good thing. That's not a good thing. Let me just reference John 1, 3 John verse 1. 1 John, 3 John chapter 1. Matter of fact, there is just one chapter. Verse 9, you read about a guy named Diotrephes. Now, Diotrephes was a minister. And John, the Apostle John, sent emissaries, you know, from himself to the church that Diotrephes oversaw. He was supposed to be a servant to the church, right? And what did this guy do with the emissary sent by John? He refused them. Matter of fact, those who wanted to receive the emissaries, Diotrephes kicked those people out of the church. Well, shall we say, out of that location. Because he kicking somebody out of the church is beyond his pay grade. All right? Someone would ask me, well, Mr. McCready, do you think so-and-so is going to be in the church or going to be in the kingdom? And then they go back and they talk about biblical characters. And I said, you know what, Mr. So-and-so, that's above my pay grade. that's not my duty. That's God and Jesus Christ. They know. You know, I don't need to condemn. You know, I can feel sad. I can maybe be concerned. I said, but God is the one who knows. It's above my pay grade. Diotrephes couldn't kick them out of the church. He could remove them from the location. And John says that Diotrephes would love to have the preeminence. That was the problem. And that seems to be the problem down through the ages. When individuals begin to think more highly of themselves than they should, there are going to be problems. There are just going to be problems. Diotrephes thought more highly of himself than he should. I can do a better job than John. These are my people. Now, once you lose sight of God and Christ and how they work, you can do spite. And God doesn't want that. If you read 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15 and 14 and 15, 2 Timothy 4, 14 and 15, you read, I talk. 2 Timothy 4, verse 14 and 15, it's a story about a guy named Alexander the coppersmith. Anybody remember Alexander? And Paul said, Alexander has done me much harm. And then Paul doesn't curse him. Some people say Paul cursed him by saying God rendered him according to his deeds. Paul didn't curse him. Paul basically made a prophecy or prediction because Paul knows how God works. So he says, may God reward him according to his works. I don't need to do anything. It's called cause and effect. He's done me much harm. God will deal with it. He'll handle it because I know how God works. When you do spite to the church, God will deal with it. I don't know when, I don't know how, but he just will deal with it. It will happen. And so Paul warns Timothy in verse 15 to be aware of Alexander the coppersmith. In other words, we don't fear Satan. You know, that which is in us is greater than that which is in the world, but we are aware of his devices, right? We should be knowledgeable of his devices. So Paul's telling Timothy, be aware of this guy and what he did. You know, it's a reality. Last scripture is Proverbs 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Let's begin reading in verse 16. Proverbs 6:16. These six things the Lord hates. He doesn't like these very much. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a haughty, egotistical, vain individual, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans. Oh, come run with me. Let's go take care of this situation. Let's go rob this. Feet that are swift in running to evil. A false witness who speaks lies. And notice the last one. One who sows discord among the brethren. These are things God doesn't like. He who sows discord among the brethren. Doing spite to the church because the brethren make up what? The church. You know, that's why God says, get rid of a talebearer and you'll have peace. Because a talebearer, someone who's always in gossip, is always stirring things up and trying to get people in trouble. And he says, get it out and you'll have peace. There's something about trying to get people in trouble and doing spite like Diotrephes and Alexander the coppersmith. And there's a statement that the pit that you dig for yourself, I'm sorry, the pit that you dig for others, you will fall in. That's why serve God, be a beautiful part of the body of Christ, do things from honor to glorify Him, and don't be seeking to do spite to the church. Because if you do dig a pit for others, You'll fall in it yourself. Just will happen. There's another statement. The gallows that you prepare for another, you will swing on. Can you think of anybody who had actually had that happen? Biblical example. Who? Haman. Remember Haman? Didn't like this guy called Mordecai. And thereby extension, didn't like the Jews. He set up this elaborate plan, got the king, Xerxes, to go along with him. Built these gallows right outside, you know, the castle. And God inspires, God takes care of it. God says, yeah, he's building these gallows for Mordecai, but guess who's going to swing on it? And Esther, being the beautiful woman and faithful woman that she was, made a powerful statement like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Said, you know, God can deliver me, but if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down. What did Esther say? Yeah, if I die, I die. But I know this is what God wants me to do. Was she afraid? Yeah, she was. Remember when she told her cousin, some say uncle, yeah, if I go in, I'm liable to lose my life. And he says, well, Esther, who knows whether you've been called for a moment like this? I think she thought about that and it has sunk in. She's a powerful example of faith as someone who stood in the gap for her people. But Haman built the gallows to hang Mordecai. And Haman hung on it. Gave his life. You know, God could do whatever is necessary. So, brethren, the church is a powerful organism that our Father has created through His Son, Jesus Christ. It's a church that is filled with His Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, you must have the Spirit to be in it. You must allow it to be leading you to be a child, a daughter, son of God. It's a church that wants to do something more than just take care of ourselves. It's a church that says, I know the truth that God has called me to, and He's told me that I'm to be a pillar in the foundation of that truth, so if I'm here by myself, I will hold fast to what God has given me, because I know it's only that truth that is ultimately going to set me free. And I like freedom. You know, I love freedom. So, brethren, this guy is wrong. Is he part of the church? For God to decide. I'm not even going to go there. But he was willing to tell me I'm not part of the church. To which I say, hogwash. I know I'm part of the body of Christ. You know, I know it but beyond a shadow of a doubt. So, brother, we had a sermon inspired by somebody who said I'm not part of the church. And I want to tell you I am. All right? So we had a sermon on what the church is.